our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat. Having been here at St. Philip's for 5 years, although it wouldn't have taken that long to find this out, I have come to know how devoted the people of this church are to their families and to their friends. I've seen so many of you make sacrifices, big ones and small ones, for the people that you love. I've seen you put your own needs on hold and to give selflessly to your husband or your wife or your parents or your children in times of illness and loss and all those difficulties that we face as human beings every day just about. A big part of being a real mature human being, a real grown-up, is that ability and that willingness to make those kinds of commitments and sacrifices. Being a responsible human being, as well as a faithful Christian, means that we learn how to set the needs of others above our own needs and preferences. We establish a circle of priorities with our highest commitments right at the center of it. And that's basic to our human life, that family is in that center circle. It's built into our human nature as we've been created by God, that love for our mother and father, our husband and our wife, our children and our brothers and sisters, it's built into us that these take precedence over all of our other commitments. And that's why the words of Jesus that I just read to you are so shocking to us, because they come crashing headlong against every instinct and feeling and truth we know, and every choice we make. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother and wife and children and sisters and brothers and his own life cannot be my disciple." And everything inside us rebels or turns off or tries to explain that away. We can go on to the next verse and talk about carrying our own cross, which sounds challenging but doesn't offend us. But the last thing we want to do when we get to this verse in Luke is to stop and linger over this one verse. And of course that means that's exactly what we should do, because Jesus doesn't say things that should be passed over, things that we should ignore. He doesn't say things that are destructive or meaningless. His words always give life, and so we don't want to miss out on what he's saying here. The first thing, I think, to do in understanding a hard verse is generally to figure out what it doesn't mean. And here we can be absolutely clear. Jesus does not mean that good Christians turn against their families. And actually, there have been Christians who use this verse to say that. Faithful disciples of Christ are not called to abandon their children or to leave their spouses or to neglect their aging parents. And we can say that with absolute certainty, because the rest of Scripture is clear on that point. In the first place, we know that we're never called to hate anybody, family or not, because the highest of all commandments is to love everyone. And specifically on the issue of family responsibility, the teaching is clear. My typing is terrible. I have all these typos. I stumble. Jesus lambasted the Pharisees at one point for building provisions into the law that allowed people to donate their riches to the temple when they would have used them to support their elderly parents. He said, "You hypocrites, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God, which is to honor your father and mother, in order to establish your own traditions." And then throughout the whole Bible, the faithful love of husband and wife and the loving care of a parent for their child, all of those, all the way through scriptures, are earthly echoes of that perfect love of God for us, his people. Isaiah wrote, "Is it even thinkable that a mother would forget the child at her breast?" And the answer is, of course not. But even if that were possible, God tells us, "I will never forget you." And Paul wrote, "The mystery of married love is profound, but I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church." So clearly, the natural love of family is a God-ordained love. So, if Jesus is not telling us to hate our mother and father and brother and sister, what's he telling us? There's always the need in reading the Bible to understand the way that people at that time and place used language. And so it's good to know that it was a very Jewish way of expressing something strongly to use what we call hyperbole. We do it ourselves sometimes, especially in times of raging emotions. We understand that if our child says, "I hate you," in the midst of a temper tantrum, they're only expressing their emotions. They don't mean it. But that's not how it was used in Hebrew teaching. It was an accepted means of expression to say something in an excessively strong way to make a really important point. God used it himself in the Old Testament when he said, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." We know that God is a God of love. We know that he showed loving care for Esau. But the point was, he chose Jacob to be the bearer of his promise and not Esau, even though Esau was the firstborn, and by rights he should have had the blessing. It was important in the whole history of salvation that his intention and purposes be understood. And so he stated it in the most strong, almost offensive way possible. So here, what we just read, Jesus is making a point as strongly as he can make it. So if we read this verse in the whole context, which is the only sensible way to read any verse, it's clear that the point Jesus is making is that following him, discipleship, we call it discipleship, that involves the strongest possible commitment, a commitment that goes even deeper than the deep commitment that we have to our family, that good, important, deep commitment. So Jesus says, don't even begin to follow me until you count the cost, because the cost is everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Christian who was killed by the Nazis in the Second World War for opposing Hitler, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And what he said was that the grace of God is a free gift, but it isn't cheap. It costs exactly everything. And that's what Jesus is saying here. None of you can become my disciples if you don't give up everything. But we misunderstand if we think that Jesus is asking us to take stock of what we are able to do. Are we brave enough to face death for our faith like Bonhoeffer? Are we generous enough to sacrifice ourselves in the service of others like Mother Teresa? Are we selfless enough to give everything away to the poor? Are we reliable enough to maintain our commitment to the church on top of family and work and all of our other things in our lives? If that's what Jesus means by counting the cost of discipleship, we would every one of us be pretty much up a creek without a paddle. Because who can say beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have the faith and the wisdom and the courage and the goodness in and of ourselves to stay the course no matter what happens? We can't even say beyond the shadow of a doubt that we'll remain faithful to our family or our friends that we know intimately, let alone to a God we can't see, in the face of things that we can't even imagine. If that's what it meant to count the cost, we should just give up right now, go home, and read the paper and have coffee. But the good news is that's not what it means, not even remotely. And I think a better image is this. So it's my own image and not scripture. You can take it as you will. Have you ever known a little child in the phase of life when his greatest delight is to leap off of anything or everything, the back of the couch, or the fifth stair up, or the porch railing, or the hood of the car, into the arms of his father? It is a little terrifying for the father because he has to be constantly vigilant for this likely event of a small, warm body flying at him through the air, expecting without the shadow of a doubt that he will be caught safe and sound. But on the child's part, it's an act of complete and utter trust, letting go of everything and just flying through the air, knowing that he will be caught. And trust of that kind is just another word for faith. What Jesus is telling us here in such shockingly strong terms is that following him means letting go, loosing our hold, giving up our control of everything. Everything, even those people that are infinitely dear to us, and trusting that we will land safe and sound in his loving arms. He isn't telling us to stop loving anyone or to neglect them or to turn our backs on them. He's telling us that if we are willing to let go, they are all in his loving hands. To count the cost means to answer God's question, do you trust me? And discipleship is making that leap. And it is not a blind leap. Hear the words of God that speak to our greatest fears of letting go when we're afraid of being alone. Hear the words of Psalm 139 that Cheryl just read to us. Lord, you have searched me out and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. When we're afraid that we just won't have what we need, hear the words of Jesus when he said, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When we feel weak and helpless, hear the words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And when the future looms threatening before us, as it generally does, hear the words of our Lord who says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Discipleship is not a brainless leap of faith in the dark. And it's not a test to see who's good enough and pure enough and holy enough to stay the course. Discipleship costs us exactly everything. It requires us to let go of everything we are, everything we have, especially everything we love, our family, our dear friends. But the choice that we make depends only on one thing, which is the most sure thing in all creation, and that is that our Father, who holds all things and all people, past and present and future, will catch us safely in his loving arms. When we choose to make the leap into discipleship, it's not because we're brave, it's not because we're holy, it's not because we're good. It's because there is nothing wiser, there's nothing more sure, there's nothing more sane than trusting everything we love in our very selves and the whole course of our life God. Amen.